And let each of us who, by the grace of the Spirit, who believe and love the blessed Savior, let us be greatly comforted in this. Whatever my God ordains is right, is right. May be painful for me in the flesh, but it's right. I've often said in my messages that whatever road you're on is the road God put you on. If there was a better pathway for you to be on, He'd have you on it. His way is right. And He does hold us so we'll never fall. Therefore, unto Him I leave it all. I may as well leave it all because it's all in His hands anyway. And we rejoice in our God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25 this morning. Exodus, and we'll be looking at just a couple of verses here in Exodus chapter 25. And after you locate the portion of Scripture, let's bow our heads and ask God once again to bless in this time of worship. Almighty God and our marvelous Heavenly Father, we come to You through the merits of the bloody sacrifice of our dear Savior and Redeemer. We do bless You, Father, that all things are ordered and ordained by You. And therefore, all that You have ordained is good. It's good. We think of the substitutionary sacrifice of our Savior. Men, evil, wicked men, thought that they had brought that to pass. But Father, You had ordained it because there was no other way by which sinners like ourselves could be saved, could have our sins washed away, except the Lord Jesus lay down His life as the ransom price for Your people. You ordained the death of Your Son, and You've ordained all things. All such a God is worthy of our worship, our adoration, our praise. And You have ordained that we would have our place in this building this morning, where the word of the Lord will go forth. Lord, we believe that the Spirit of grace has gathered us together to bring us here. And therefore, we anticipate the visit of grace from Your Spirit. Bless these who sit before me, and those who have joined our worship service by way of the internet. Lord, nothing of any eternal value will be accomplished here this morning except the Lord bless us, except that Spirit of our Savior be among us. Oh, God, be merciful to us.
We're not worthy of the least of your mercies. But, O God, we plead today that you would speak in grace, speak in effectual mercy to each of us. Let us rejoice in Christ, who is the true tabernacle of God. Let us see Him as the only way of entrance into the kingdom of our Lord. And grant unto us faith that we may enter in into salvation and be saved by your free grace. Lord, help us to bless you today. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen. Had you been out in the wilderness when Israel had built this tabernacle that God gave them instructions to build, had you been a witness out there, you would see a massive group of people as they moved about, and then you would see them come to a stop. And that was by the direction of God. The Lord said, I will be to you a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They didn't move till God moved. That cloud was indicated the angel of the covenant who went before them. When he moved, they moved. When he stopped, they stopped. And if you were an observer and you saw this vast group of people come to a stop, you would then see some men begin to put together this tabernacle or tent. First of all, they'd go to a big piece of ground, about 75 feet wide and 150 feet long, roughly about half the size of a football field. And all around that piece of ground, on the edge of it, they put a big white fence made of linen. And it was very tall, 7.5 feet tall it was. And that indicated the very holiness of that one who was going to dwell with Israel. Our God is holy. This is what struck Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When he heard the seraphim, they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That's what that white linen fence indicated, the holiness of the one who was pleased to dwell with the children of Israel there in the tent within that enclosure. And that white linen fence, announcing the holiness of the one who dwelt with Israel, that white linen fence, it separated God from the people. You couldn't come in. You couldn't come in. The only ones who were permitted to come in were the priesthood. Everybody else stayed out. But now, thankfully, that the width of that tabernacle, 75 feet wide, it had a big gate, a big entrance, 30 feet wide. And that indicated there is a way into the presence of God. Aren't you thankful there's a way into the presence of God? God who is righteous, God who is holy, God who will accept nothing less than perfection. Preacher, I'm doing the best I can do. That's not good enough. God will only accept perfection. You see, that's why salvation's got to be in Christ Jesus. He is the perfect Savior. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed the law of God that we had broken. And He obeyed it completely and perfectly. And then He died for our sins. He had none of His own, except those that were put on Him, and those were our sins. All the iniquities of His people were made to meet on Him by the purpose of God. And therefore His death was a just death. It was a righteous death. He died under the judgment of God. The wrath of God fell on Him. But now God had put us in Christ Jesus back before the world began. And when the wrath of God fell on Him, it fell on us who were in Him. In the Lord Jesus, we've already satisfied the law of God. We satisfied the law of God in Him when He lived, when He obeyed. And we satisfied the law of God in its death penalty when the Lord Jesus died. When He died, we were in Him. When He was buried, we were in Him. When He arose again the third day, we were in Him. We were in Him like Noah and his family were in the ark. Indeed, the judgment of God fell from heaven upon the ark. And the depths, the waters of the depths, they rose up. The wrath of God coming this way and coming this way. But we were in the ark, and we're safe. All for whom Christ died are safe. And the Spirit of God deals with us through the gospel work, through the preaching, just like I'm doing right now. The Spirit of God deals with us, and He reveals to us God is holy. Boy, that white linen fence meant business. It's 7.5 feet tall. You ain't going to climb over it. Only a thief and a robber try to come in some other way, John chapter 10. But bless the name of God, there's a way into God. There's an entrance. And our Lord Jesus is that entrance. Okay, so you're with me? You're looking at that, piece, big piece of ground. 75 by 150. And you watch as they put up that white linen fence. And then all the pieces of furniture that went with it. And that's where they went to worship God. And Moses got these instructions, the way to build this, the way to assemble it. He got them directly from God. We have noted back in chapter 24 that he went up into the mountain, and there in the mountain he entered into a cloud. And what the people saw was the brightness of fire. He entered into the presence of God, the brightness of fire. Our God's a consuming fire, is what the Scripture says. And Moses went right into His presence. And God began to speak to him. And so it says in chapter 25 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." And then the Lord said, "You speak to the children of Israel, bring me an offering." This is an offering that's freely given. You're not forced to. This is not tithing. This is not a law. You bring what you want to. And you know, when it was all said and done, they had leftovers. The people of God are generous people. I don't preach to you this morning, bring your tithes and offerings and put them in a box. I don't preach, bring your tithes. But bring an offering. If you love the gospel, if you love our Lord Jesus, bring an offering to the Lord. A lot of times people ask me, "Well, how much should I give?" Well, give what you can. Give ever how the Lord lays upon your heart to give. Be generous. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I'd say if they gave 10% under the law, I surely don't want to give any less than that. Because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And I'll give what I can. This is what Moses was instructed to tell the people. Bring an offering. Bring of these things that are necessary to build the tabernacle and to maintain the tabernacle, to maintain the work of God. And then it comes down and he says this. Now look what God says to him. Verse 8. And let them make me, God said, a sanctuary. Make it for me. That I may dwell among them. I'm going to dwell among them. Now look at verse 9. And this will be according to all that I will show them or manifest to them or reveal to them. Watch, after the, here's the word, pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. You don't make it according to your own ideas. God said, I'm going to give you specific instructions about how to make everything. Everything from A to Z is going to be of God. Well, sure, Israel had their excellent craftsmen, men who could, and women who could make things and do the women sewing the embroidery with the fineness, just with perfection. But they don't do those things according, well, I think it ought to be done this way. No, 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 no. This tabernacle pictures Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of His people. If you go meet with God, you got to meet with God through a perfect sacrifice. That's our Savior. Now this is all of God. Don't bring your blueprints. Don't bring your ideas. Well, you know, I think it ought to be this way. You leave your ideas alone. You just bury those. Toss them out. Because your ideas of how to come to God and God's purpose and His specific directions about how to come to Him, your ideas and God's purpose are totally different. Man thinks he can work and labor and strive and, well, you know, surely the Lord will love me more or show me more favor if I do this, if I do something else. You come to God God's way. Don't you dare add anything to His salvation. I'll tell you how important this is. If you dare to attempt to add to this salvation that's all in Christ Jesus and all of grace, if you dare to add anything, God will put you in hell for it. That's how serious this is. This is not child's play. We're not just trying to throw a little religion into our lives this morning. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about everlasting life and everlasting death. There's a holy God I want to meet with. There's a holy God I want to be accepted by. There's a holy God I want to dwell with us, and I want to dwell with Him. Well, how can I come to Him? I've got to lay aside all ideas that seem natural to me, and I've got to come God's way as He has prescribed in His Word. God told Moses, I'm going to give you the pattern. I'm going to give you the pattern. Stick with that pattern. I remember when I was a little kid, my mother, Mother's Day, and God blessed me with a wonderful mother. And she did some sewing. She had one of those old Singer sewing machines. And she is good. And she'd buy those patterns at the store. And she'd, you know, there it was, and she just cut out the way it's supposed to. God said, I'm going to give you the pattern. Now you make it exactly according to the pattern. Now there may have been some times when my mother, who was good at sewing, it may be some time when she took some liberties, and I suspect she did. And she didn't exactly go by the pattern. And that's all right. Our clothes turned out good anyhow. Because I think sometimes her ideas are better than the manufacturer, the ones who made the pattern. But God's salvation is a one-way salvation by grace through Christ Jesus. And don't add anything to it. Let me give you another verse. Look over here at verse 40. Now, he stressed this. God stressed this. Look at verse 40. These are now the little details about the tabernacle. And it says this in verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee, manifested to thee in the mount. And in my Bible, I have a center column, and on the word showed, it goes over in the column in the middle, it says, which thou hast caused to see. You've caused me to see this. And let me tell you something. This salvation that's all of God and all in Christ Jesus, God has got to cause you to see it or you won't see it. Now that's the necessity of revelation. God's got to show us. He's got to show us. The Lord Jesus walked on this earth, 33, 34, some say 35 years. And they kind of go with that number because that's actually the number of years that the Israelites used the tabernacle. Like, a lot of people think, okay, well, 35 years for use with this tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build, and so therefore our Lord Jesus must have lived on this earth 35 years. Well, I suppose that's true, and I wouldn't argue with them on that, but I will say this. When I heard the Lord Jesus walk the streets of Galilee and Jerusalem, when he went about doing good, nobody understood who he was unless God revealed it, unless God caused them to see who he was.
Amen.
They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. Here's the Messiah. The Jews have been looking for him for thousands of years. This is God's own Son. John the Baptist identified him as being the Lamb of God. There he is. There he is. Nobody could do the things that he did except God be with him. Even Nicodemus said that. He's a ruler of the Jews. All the things that he did, all the miracles, his teaching, they said no man speaks like him. They were amazed at his doctrine. He had such a grasp of the Word of God. Well, how come they couldn't see and perceive and understand who he was, that he's God manifest in the flesh? He is that seed of the woman that was promised back in Genesis 3:15. He is that ram, the ram that was in Genesis 22 caught by its horns in the thicket. And then that ram died in the stead of Isaac. They couldn't see. They couldn't see Jesus of Nazareth. He set forth in all the scriptures. Couldn't see that. God has to, as it says here in this center column, he's got to cause us to see. You're not going to see by nature. And I may be speaking to somebody. I know a lot of you, as it said, I'm preaching to the choir. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful to preach to the choir. But there may be some of you say, I just can't see this, Jim. I can't see it. I know you can't. And I'm not being hard on you. I'm not going to fuss at you. Well, how come you don't believe? I know why you can't see. I know why you don't believe. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's the problem. And you never will see unless God gives you light.
Amen.
The Spirit of God quickens poor sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. And with that quickening power, with that new life, with that new nature, comes the ability to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear His voice. And He gives you a new heart. He takes away the heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. And you feel, you're sensitive to who God is, and you're sensitive to your only guilt, and then you see Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the only hope I've got, and He had to come, and He had to lay down His life a ransom for many. But He didn't stay dead. God raised Him from the dead and took Him home to glory. And God's going to have to reveal this to you. That's what we pray for. No, we're not looking for an hour of decision. We're asking God for a revelation of His grace. That's what we need. Oh, my heart is burdened. I pray. Every night I pray, oh God, open the hearts of people to whom I preach. Oh, that they might see the glories of Christ Jesus and enter into God's presence through Him. God said, you make this tabernacle according to the blueprint I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the pattern. I'm going to give you the figure. Here's a perfect model. What it is, a perfect model of the tabernacle. And I don't know how God did that. Don't know the means whereby He said this to Moses or laid it out to Moses. But the idea here of a tabernacle being pictured, and as it says, here's a pattern or a blueprint or an exact model. I used to make model airplanes and model cars when I was a kid. I guarantee there's a lot of fellows in here, maybe gals too, who made models like that. And, you know, you'd make them and it says this is a replica. It's, you know, it tells you what comparison is. And you get your glue and you get ready and you put that model together. And you kids know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, it seems to me, if in my poor brain, the way I look at it is God showed to Moses a miniature tabernacle. Here's this. Here's it. Here's the gate. Now here's the gate, Moses. It'll be 30 feet wide. And it's at the east. And then here's a brazen altar. Had that drawn to scale. Or maybe it was actually a model of it. And then here's the laver, Moses. Now Moses, nobody's going to come into this outer court except the priesthood. You tell the people if they want to worship me, they go to that eastern gate and they bring an animal. And that animal's got to die. Because if the guilty are to go free, an innocent victim's got to die in his place. That's substitution, my friend. And they put that animal up on the brazen altar. And then the next piece of furniture, God said, "That Moses, what's that, Lord?" "Well, that's the laver." "What's that for?" "Put water in it. That's where the priests will wash." Because there's no ministering to God inside the holy place except a man be every whit clean. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Then the Lord said, now you get to the tabernacle itself. 45 feet long, 15 feet wide. That's the tent. That's the tent. And God said, now, you go inside that first veil, and there's a table of showbread. Put 12 loaves of bread on it. And then on the other side, there's a golden lampstand. Now, Moses, that's the only light inside this tabernacle. Well, Lord, what is that table of showbread? That those 12 loaves of bread, what does that indicate to us? Christ, the bread of life. Well, what about the golden lampstand? Christ, the light of the world. So the psalmist said, in thy light we see light. We're in spiritual darkness. Is there any light to be had? Yeah. Yeah. The same one who said back in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, and there was light. He's got to speak that to us, doesn't he? Now you know that's true. Because the heart of man is dark, darkened with iniquity and error. Sin. He got to turn the lights on. Do you remember, you who are the people of God, do you remember when you were listening to the gospel, or maybe it was after you've heard the gospel, and then all of a sudden, it's like the lights came. It's like somebody threw a light switch. Well, the Lord turned that light on for you. I remember one in the early 70s, I was listening to Brother Mahan, and I was working at a church in Winston-Salem. And I already had a head knowledge of doctrine, of sovereign grace. But I hadn't seen the glories of Christ Jesus. And I was listening to him preach, and all of a sudden, a light bulb went off. If the lights came on, the Lord just flipped the switch. And if I may express it this way, he spoke to my heart and he said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, makes sense. Where have I been? Where have I? How come I hadn't seen this before? Well, I'll tell you how come I hadn't seen it before. I didn't have eyes to see. And I didn't have a heart to believe. I was lost. And that was the ordained time when the shepherd sought this lost sheep. And then there's another altar. Moses, you see that altar? That's the altar of incense. Now here's what Aaron's going to do. You tell Aaron to do this. He'll take his censer. And he'll take some tongs. And go back out through that first curtain you came through, and go all the way back out there toward the front of the grounds that the tabernacle's on. Go back out there at that brazen altar. You take those tongs, you take some of the really hot coals. Boy, they're red hot, white hot, kind of like your charcoal bricks get. This is where a sacrifice had been offered. And you take those tongs and you put some of those hot briquettes or whatever, chunks of wood that are white hot, put them in that censer. And then you go back in there. You put some sweet incense on there. Smelled so good. You go to that altar of incense. You put that on that altar of incense. And that fragrance just filled the holy place. Well, Lord, what's that? That's the intercessory work of the Savior. That's His prayers. That's his petitions for you. Well, why do you have to go out there and get them hot coals off that brazen altar? Because all that he does is based upon his substitutionary death. And let me tell you something. If you're going to offer prayers to God, if you're going to offer thanksgiving to God, if you're going to do anything for God, you got to go back out to the brazen altar and get them hot coals off where Christ died. I'm speaking symbolically now. You've got to offer your thanksgiving, your prayers, your petitions upon the basis of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way God's going to receive you or receive your worship. See, that's the only way He can receive our worship right now. It's the only way. It's upon the basis of our Lord, who He is and what He did for God and what He did for us. You see, He had to do something for God first before He could do anything for us. He's got to satisfy God's justice. He's got to die under the wrath of God. And having done that, and that His death is attested to, that is the success of His death is attested to by His resurrection. Everything we offer to God is through that bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, will God accept me? Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. You come to God through Him, He'll accept you. And then there's a veil. Moses is still looking at this model of the tabernacle. Somebody's got a model. You got a model of the tabernacle, don't you? And probably some of the rest of you do too. Lord, what does that veil indicate? That's a partition. But it pictures the very flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. And that flesh of our Savior has to be rent. It's got to be wounded and bruised for us. Now Moses made this after the pattern that I'm showing you now. Make that veil. And Moses, let me tell you what that veil stands for. Yes, Lord. It stands for keep out. No entrance by anybody except one man, and that one man just one day a year. And you tell Aaron, don't you dare come into my presence without blood. That's the reason I had to sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing else can cleanse you save the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And you know when He died? You know what happened to that veil? That veil hanging in the temple. It was rent from top to bottom. You see, because our Lord Jesus, because His flesh was rent, because He died, the way is opened up for sinners to come to God. And that it's astounding. We have an access to God, but just one. There's just one way to God. Through the rent veil. Our Lord Jesus. Well, Lord, what's inside that Holy of Holies? Oh, Moses, there's an Ark of the Covenant in there. It's a special box. A special, very special chest. And it has in it Aaron's rod that budded. Christ is our high priest. A golden pot of manna. Christ is our bread. And there's the two tablets of the law. preserved in Christ Jesus. He preserved the law. He kept it. We broke it all to pieces. It, just like Moses. He indicated that when he threw down that first set of the Ten Commandments. But they're safe in Christ because that Ark of the Covenant, that stands by our Lord Jesus too. He's the one who preserved God's law. He kept it for us. Well, Lord, what's that gold lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant? That's the mercy seat. That's the mercy seat. Now, you make that mercy seat in the tabernacle after the pattern, the one I'm showing you. Well, Lord, what does mercy seat mean? Well, it means propitiation. What does propitiation mean? We need to define terms not only for the children, but for us adults too. What does propitiation mean? That which satisfies God. And the scripture says in 1 John, He is propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Whole world full of sinners. He is the satisfaction of divine justice. And do you remember in the Gospel of Luke, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And the Pharisee, he had his prayer. He had so he could recite it. I'll tell you a little story here. I'll try not to get too sidetracked. But I had a wedding years ago and the couple had a wonderful marriage and the husband passed away just a few weeks ago. Dear brother in Christ. But we agreed that I would officiate the service at their marriage. We'd have it done at the Methodist church to keep his family happy. And I remember when I met the preacher of that Methodist church, and he was to read scripture and pray, and then he'd be done. He asked somebody, I was talking to him, then somebody walked up, he asked and said, "Have you seen my secretary?" I said, "No." He said, "Man, I've got to find her. She's the one who typed out the prayer I'm supposed to pray." Well, let me tell you something. If you've got to have prayer typed out, it's not coming from your heart. I guarantee you that. But that publican, he didn't need a prayer typed out for him. And his prayer wasn't full of all that he had done. After the Pharisee patted himself on the back, the poor publican, he just stood away from everybody. Smote upon his breast. He said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Here's the word. Be the mercy seat for me. Here's the word. Be the propitiation for me. Lord, I need a propitiation. I need justice satisfied for me. Can you pray that? "Lord, I need justice satisfied for me." And the word comes back, "It's been satisfied in Christ Jesus." God is satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. What does that mean? It satisfied God. It's all finished. And I know it's finished because God raised Him from the dead. And Moses, you make this tabernacle, and I'm giving you the pattern, and don't you add anything to it. I know you're a smart man. You grew up in Egypt and you know the ways of the Egyptian and undoubtedly builders and all, but don't you add anything to this, because in the tabernacle in the wilderness I'm everything. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. And in salvation, hear me, Christ Jesus and Him crucified buried, risen, and exalted. He's the A to Z of God's salvation. He's God's alphabet. No wonder He's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, let's pray. Lord, give to each of us that effectual call of grace, that call through the Word of the Lord that gets the job done, that brings us out of death to life, and brings us to the Christ of the cross of Calvary, the Christ who arose having finished the work that You gave Him to do, of putting away our sins and covering our iniquities and removing them from Your sight and bringing in righteousness and our salvation. He's finished it. Oh God, let us see that. And give us grace that we would enter into Him by faith. And entering into Him, we have access, Father, unto You. I hope the message has been clear. And Lord, if I didn't make it clear, I sure pray Your Spirit will make it clear to all these in here. Do Your special, necessary work in the hearts of those who know You not. Oh, may they come to the Christ of the cross, and in Him find a blessed and glorious entrance into the very presence of God. Bless Your word, for Christ's sake. Amen.